more possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let us stand this evening before we go to prayer. Open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Again, the word he is from that Greek word, it's a zero or a O with the little accent mark over it, and actually that word translated by itself means son. So son that believeth shall not be confounded. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so privileged, Lord, of people to be called sons. And truly the world doesn't see it, but we see it, we know it, and we know it by thy word. You said that, beloved, now we are already sons, but we don't appear to be what we ought to be, but we know that when you shall appear, that's when we shall become like you are. And by viewing you, Father, and knowing you, knowing the relationship you had with your son, the life that came from you into the son, and now into sons, Father, we just give it all back to thee in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. And remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you hypocrites, he says, you know, you claim to believe the Scriptures and you claim that your life comes from the Scriptures, but he said, they are they which speak of me. And so we read, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As we've gone through the study, and we're just about closing down on this he that believeth portion of mini study, we understand that the word he is not even there. It's actually the word whosoever. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now this word confounded was translated from the Greek word kata ish uno. I may have that totally botched, but anyway, kata ish uno. And it means to shame down. So he that believeth on me shall not be shamed or put to shame, shall not be shamed down. It also means to bring to disgrace, so shall not be disgraced. And by implication, put to a blush. It means to confound or dishonor. So he that believeth on me shall not dishonor me, or shall not be dishonored, shall not be made to be ashamed. Now the English word confounded, it means to cause to become confused or perplexed, to fail to distinguish, to mix up, or to confound. So he that believeth on me shall not be perplexed, shall not be confounded, shall not fail to distinguish what's going on, shall not be mixed up, shall not be confounded. Now, the word is used quite a few times in the Scripture as follows. It is translated as the word ashamed in the following verses. In Romans 10, verse 11, For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So it's used here as ashamed. Again, in Romans 5 and 5, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Romans 9:33, As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, in 2 Corinthians 7:14, But if I have, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And so again, it's translated as ashamed in 1 Peter 3:16, again as ashamed, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So the word is translated here mostly as ashamed, but it is also translated as dishonor. We find in 1 Corinthians 11 and 4, every man prophesying or praying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And that would be basically to put to shame. All right. Also, 1 Corinthians 11 and 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all as one if she were shaven. And finally, we come to the word being translated as confounded in the following scriptures in 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now here we find a little bit more honing in of this understanding of confounding. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So in this term, confound, it really means perplexes them, mixes them up, gets them off track. Now, for our text, which we're basing our study on this evening, the word kataish uno was translated as confounded in 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame, shall not be confounded, shall not be perplexed, shall not be utterly mixed up. Now, as I said, the word confound means to cause, to become confused and perplexed, to fail, to distinguish, to mix up, or to confound. But what I want to bring to our attention this evening is that we have this promise from God in 1 Peter 2 and 6 that the believer shall not be confounded, he shall not be perplexed, he shall not be mixed up. Now that is because this message is for us. It's for the believer. But to those who are confounded, to those who are perplexed, to those who are mixed up, it's not for them. Sure. As we see in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said, Now notice, why speakest thou to them in parables? Not to us. Because, you know, when we get together, you're kind of telling us the inside story of what's going on. But you're speaking to them. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answering said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Now, here's the key. The key is that the word hath is the Greek word echo. So to him who is able to echo shall be given more. But to him that is able not to echo, to him shall be taken even that which he thinks he is echoing. As Brother Vail said, they've got it, but they don't got it. You see? They can say it. Like a parrot. A parrot can say it. You have a lot of people following the message that are not born again. They can say, they can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. They got the jingle coming from their mouth, but they don't have it coming from their actions. You see? And when the mark of the beast is in the forehead, that means in the mind and in the hands, in the actions, where should the mark of Christ be? It should be also in the actions, but it's not. I mean, it is the true Christ, the true mark of Christ is, but the people that profess it. Just because you profess it doesn't mean you say it. Like Brother Bram said, just because you say so doesn't mean that it is. You know? And you can talk yourself into believing it. You know, you hear a lie over and over and over again. You know, you eventually believe it's the truth. You tell the fish stories over and over and over again. That fish gets a little bit bigger each time. You know? But it doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. You see? So he answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks he's echoing. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, but you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should have to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you are seeing, and have not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So it was sown in the heart. Where do you think the preaching goes to? It goes to the heart. It's sown to the heart. But notice he says those that didn't catch it. Those that didn't understand. He's going to let us know what happens. And we see the whole parable, the whole thing Jesus is talking about, the reason why some see, some don't see, some perceive, some don't perceive, is because it's not for them. He says it's not for them, it's for you. But listen, he says, For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. They've closed their eyes to the prophets. You see, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. What's a conversion? When you convert something, what is it? It's a total change. It's a total change. But he says, lest they hear it and understand, and it brings about a total change. So it's made in such a way, he does it in parables, so that they really don't catch it. Because a parable or a metaphor, you can, you know, the stories, like teach us the story, Brother Branham. Everything, tell the story, Brother Branham. Well, you know, the stories are only so good. If you know the doctrine, the story clinches the nail. But if you don't know the doctrine, the story can set you off in another path. That's why the stories are told. You see? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now listen, these people actually receive it. They like what they're hearing. They may not understand what they're hearing, but they like what they're hearing. They receive it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself. He's not elect. He can't trace his lineage back to Christ, back to the cross, back to God. You see? But he endures for a while. Because, hey, it's a great message. There's a lot of truth, a lot of revelation. There's a lot of great things. And anon with joy receives it, endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of that word that he's heard, he gets offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world. That's the one Brother Branham was worried about the church. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes. What does it say? Chokes what? Chokes the word. And the word becometh unfruitful, and the person bearing the word becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now listen. What's the difference between these seeds? None of them, except for the one who understands, bears fruit. What does that mean? It means the life got quickened. The one that fell on the stony ground, the life never came to full fruition. It never got quickened. It never brought forth fruit. It got burned up. The one that got choked off, it never came to the place where it bare fruit. It started to grow, started to come up, but the other things entwined around it got its attention, pulled it away, lost focus. Now what I want you to notice in this parable is that for those for whom the message is for, they believe it when they hear it, and to show they believe it, they bring forth much fruit. Now you say much, well, 30-fold, that's a lot. That's 3,000%. If I could invest my money and get 3,000%, 30-fold on my money, I'd be a pretty happy camper. Right? And some 60-fold and some 100-fold. 100-fold, not 100%, 100-fold. 10,000%. How'd you like to get 10,000%? Well, God sowed a seed, brother, sister. He's looking for 10,000% out of you. You say, well, I give it 100%. That's not good enough. He wants 1,000% because he wants 100-fold. And that's a wonderful thing. But those who hear it but do not believe it, they will not bring forth much fruit, because to them they hear it only mentally. But what they are hearing, they are confused or confounded by what is being said. And thus they are confounded, perplexed, and they get mixed up. So you see the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer doesn't get confounded. He doesn't get sidetracked. He doesn't lose focus of the issue. The issue isn't the doctrine. The issue is the life that comes from the doctrine. Amen. You understand? That's why Brother Branham could say, he said, you'd be better off if you have a right heart and you're wrong in your doctrine. than you were if you're writing your doctrine and your heart's just miserable and wrong. I never said spirit. See, they quote it wrong. They say, Brother Brown said, well, you know, if you have the wrong spirit but right heart. No, if you have the wrong spirit, you'll never get the doctrine, because wrong spirit is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the right spirit. But your heart, it's your heart. It's where your heart is at. See? Jesus said, you know, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Is that what he said? He said, with all your heart. All your strength. Now, that is what I believe is what we're coming down to in this last days, and that is where the separation is taking place. You know, all the camps want to say, well, if you don't believe it my way, it just shows the separation is happening, and our camp has it, and the other camps don't have it because it's all here. No, it's not here. I'm sorry, it's not here. The separation comes right down in the same pew. Either the life is bringing forth fruit or it's not bringing forth fruit. That's your separation. Jesus wanted fruit from that plant, and because it didn't bear fruit, he cursed it and it shriveled up and it died. If you're not producing fruit, you're in the process of death. You say, what is a fruit? Well, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. There's actually 10. Because the 10th is the doctrine. But the 9 are, and you know what they are. You know, peace, long-suffering, all those things, gentleness, kindness, and patience. Well, for many have heard the message. Many. Millions and millions of people have heard the message. There has to be, because there's 2 million people claiming to follow the message. 2 million people today hanging the shingle of Malachi 4, and they profess to believe. But of that 2 million people who are professing this message, how many of them are actually living this message? That's where you have an opportunity, brother, sister, to be different. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. I mean, 2 million people, professors. 2 million professors. And if there's one thing I can't stand is professors, even though I was one at the university. Because most of them don't know diddly squat what they're teaching. John will tell you the only ones that do are the ones who actually were in business doing what they taught. And then they come and they teach what they did. And a lot of it's not even in the book. 2 million professors in the message. But how many are actually quickened by the message? I mean that to most of the people, it is a confession only, a profession. But to them, it is confusing. And they are perplexed by it. And they get the message and what it means mixed up because they have grasped only a mental understanding, and thus they struggle with the message and what it means for us in this hour. I believe that the time of the falling away is represented in those who have heard but have not understood. And they are those who have grasped some notion of what they believe the message to be. But in actuality, they have missed the entire kernel of the message, which is the life of the original seed becoming manifested again in the seed life in the sons and daughters of God. In other words, the spoken word is the original seed. And if it's original, it means there's other seeds off of it. Right? Otherwise, why would he preach that and use that as a title? Why would he preach on Genesis 1:11 as his text, which is the every seed after its kind? Now, from the message harvest time, Brother Branham says, bringing to remembrance, he vindicates every word and we live by it. Hallelujah. You see, he vindicates it and we live by it. Live by it, he says. Man shall live by every word vindicated. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, shall follow them that believe. Take a hold of it. God vindicates it, that it's the truth. Where the seminaries and theologians inspired by Satan, they say, you can't trust it. That's for the apostles. The days is past. There's no such a thing. That was only meant for the apostles to prove the gospel then. But we have learned people today that they had better learning then than what we got now. Tell me any church that can come up with that Sanhedrin, when their great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers had to be priests behind them, one crooked word in that scroll, or what, they'd stone them for it. They had to stay right exactly, but they missed seeing the real kernel of the word when it come to life. That's why they were condemned and called the workers of Satan. Isn't that what John said? He said, the life was manifested and we've seen it and we've handled it. And that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you so that you can handle that same word. How? In this body. If you can just handle this body, your body, and handle that tongue, get a grip on it, then you watch eternal life take over that body. So we see the real kernel of the message is the very life that it will produce. That is why, since 2007, I've gone around the world teaching that we need more than just a theological understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need the very life that comes forth from that revelation that the Son of God had with His Father. Why do you think that God came down in a rainbow and verified? And I'm not saying this to puff Brian Kosorik up. I'm just saying because when I turned that corner in 2007, God came behind me and He said, this is what I want preached. Because Brother Branham said when God appeared to him in three rainbows, he said it was to verify that what he was teaching was the truth. I know a lot of people make fun of it. They say, oh, he's chasing rainbows. Listen, I'm not chasing anything. I didn't even know it was there. I was preaching. It's not what I did. It's what he did. And all I'm telling you is because we are focused on the relationship, the life. I had a wonderful time with Brother Vail last week and he said, it's not, we shouldn't be focusing on doctrine. It should be the life. It should be the life. It's exactly what we've been preaching for 5 years. It should be the life coming out from the doctrine. Otherwise your understanding is just understanding is mental. Might as well be a Baptist, just different version. Pentecostal, just a different version. Because they all have their doctrines. But if the life of Jesus Christ isn't reflecting in you, then you don't have the life of Jesus Christ in you. Brother Ram said many, many times, he said, if the life of Dillinger was in you, if you had a spirit, he said, you're going to have guns and rob banks. He said, if life of an artist, I'll paint drawings. That's what he said. He said, if I had the life of Beethoven, I'd be composing music. Well, do we claim that we have the life of Christ in us? Then who's ruling the body? Who's directing the things that you do, the things you say, the things you listen to? Did you know Job made a covenant, young men? Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. Job made a covenant, a contract with his eyes. Yes, he did. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. It might sound crazy. You should have heard me rebuke myself the other day for driving a certain way. And I said, well, my wife's not here, so I'll have to do it. And so I did it. I said, slow down. What's your hurry? I yelled at myself. That was good. See. Make a covenant with your eyes. Make a covenant with your ears. That you're not going to listen to a bunch of gossip. You're not going to listen to a bunch of tripe. You're not going to listen to a bunch of just mamby-pamby people talking down about people. Turn your ears from it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So we see the real kernel of the message is the very life that it will produce. That is why, as I mentioned, since 2007, we've been trying to keep our focus not on theology. Theology turns people away. Theology is good enough for just one thing, and that's to argue about. But the life. Every person I talk to in this message, most every person I talk to in this message, they're hungering for more than what they have. They're hungering for that life that William Branham had, that they might have it. Some thought the way there was, well, if I can really master the doctrine. And some of those people just come to a complete mental breakdown. Because no matter how hard you try to get it all figured out up here, it's not what God's dealing with, so it's not going to get you nowhere. A good brother, good friend, hasn't always been what I would call a good friend, but Brother Ian Clark. And the only reason why I say that is because Ian used to be very, very so pro Lee Vail that if you weren't talking Lee Vail sermons every day, you just weren't in it. But Brother Ian had a conversion. After 30 years of professing the message, after 20-some years following Brother Vail's ministry, he was listening to a tape of Brother Branham, and he realized he wasn't even born again. I've asked him to come one of these communions services over the next few months, if he can come down, you know, if he's in this area. I'd like him to talk to you. Because here's a guy that was just in your face, Lee Vail. In your face doctrine, in your face trying to live it. And he calls himself now, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I was really inspired, because not only was his confession to me was it genuine, but I see it in his life now. He's a changed man. There's a softness and gentleness and a real concern. There's a fruits of the Spirit are beginning to bud, bring forth some fruit. That should be in all of us. And I know it is. In many of us, we have different attributes, but you know, we kind of bud in some places and we don't bud in other places. Well, those other places where you don't bud, just trim it back. Trim it back. Let it begin. So the real kernel of this message is the very life of Christ in you. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, when it shall appear, when he shall appear, then shall we appear with him also in glory, in the same values, in the same judgment. You see, the doctrine wasn't meant to be talked about. The message wasn't meant to be talked about. In fact, Brother Branham said from the token, he said, it's not meant to be talked about, it's meant to be applied, lived. It's meant to produce the very life of Christ back in the believer today. Not just because they say so, but because their life proves that the life of Christ is back in his church. Back in his sons and daughters of God. Brother Bram said, he tells us what that kernel of the message is. And that the life will produce in the people of God in a sermon, Christianity versus Idolatry. He says, in studying the early history of the church, Broadbent and Hazeltine and many of the comments on it, Nicene Fathers, and yesterday I just wound up with the complete life of St. Martin that the Catholic Church refused to canonize, but God did that. So they, and of his great life, and how that same signs and wonders followed the man right down through his life. Now I know some of you like to read books in here. I'm a great reader. I like to read books. My wife, my daughter Sarah, is a real reader of books. But I challenge all of you. Read the life of St. Martin. And read the life of Polycarp and some of the early saints. Columba. Martin Luther. Wesley. And you will see lives of men that were 100%, 1,000-fold. More than 100%. They were 1,000, they were 100-fold giving of their life to the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Brown continues, of his great life and how that same signs and wonders followed that man right down through his life. How he raised two dead people, cast out evil spirits, spoke in tongues, in unknown tongues, and seen visions and things, and what a great man. But yet the very secret of his power was in humility before God. And we find today that the church, yet teaching its power and teaching the signs to follow the believer, yet we find them puffed out. Big me, little you. And it isn't like the early church was. You see, they were humble and kind to one another and sweet and understanding. And it's so much different today. And I wonder if a lot of this hasn't sidetracked us from the real kernel of the message, that we want to humble ourselves. keep yourselves. The more humbler you can be, the better God will use you. So now we've read where Brother Branham said the kernel of the message is the life. He said, but they miss seeing the real kernel of the word when it comes, the very life. And here he tells us, and he says, the real kernel is the more humbler that you can get, the more God will use you. Again, from his sermon, Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, Brother Branham says, listen carefully what Brother Branham says about the real kernel of life is to live the life, to reflect the life of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ here in these bodies. And how can you reflect this life living in you if you don't have the life to reflect? You see, it's not a mental, it's your life before God and before the world, witnessing the very life of Christ living itself out in your vessel. You remember the little woman whose husband was a drunk, and he brought a couple of his buddies over because they were talking at the bar, and they said, you know, I've got a, you know, they were saying, well, there's no such a thing as a real Christian today. You don't see it anywhere. He said, well, I know one. He said, my wife. She's a real genuine Christian. And they said, well, no, there's not such a thing. He said, well, I'll prove it to you. He said, this is what we're going to do. And he gave the plan. They went to the house. He comes in the door with his buddy and says, honey, fix me some eggs. Acting like he's drunk, he wasn't. So she fixed him some eggs, put them on the table in front of him. He looked at him and he said, that ain't the way I like him. And he throws them on the ground and throws them on the floor. Instead of her saying, well, I don't have to respect you because you're not deserving respect. Now, don't you, when you gave your vow, doesn't the Bible say, wives, respect your husbands? Reverence your husband? But he don't deserve reverence. I don't care what he deserves or not. The Bible says, reverence your husband. She reverenced her husband. She went and picked up the eggs and started singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Huh? But there's a cross for me, she said. And those men in the other room began to weep and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ because they saw an original. They saw the life of the original seed in another seed. Like the man that was hunting with Brother Branham, he saw a real genuine mother in that little deer. And because he saw something genuine. And so I say to you women, the Bible says reverence your husband. Husbands, doesn't say reverence your wife. It says love your wife. And be not bitter against them. That's right. Well, she don't give me any reason not to be bitter. It says be not bitter against them anyway. Hey, finger goes back. One goes out. Three come back. That's right. We have the word of God, brother, sister, to live by. To reflect. And I ask the question, are we? Because the great separation is bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. That's where it lies. The more humbler you can be, the better God will use you. You see, it's not mental. It's your life before God and before the world witnessing the very life of Christ living out in you. Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, he says, Jesus said in St. John 5:24, he that heareth, not he that shaketh, not he that speaketh, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall never come to the judgment but has passed from death unto life. It's your faith. Well, what's faith? It's revelation. And your faith, confessed by your lips, make manifest to the people that can hear. But your life is opened up before all. So you can say what you want to say. Didn't Jesus say about the Pharisees? He said, listen to what they tell you. Do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Huh? It's your faith, and your faith confessed by your lips makes manifest to the people that can hear. But your life is open before all. So no matter how much you try to act this and do that, it'll never work. It's got to be in you. That's the real kernel of the whole story. Your personal faith is in the Lord, in the resurrected Christ as your Savior, that He's at the right hand of God acting in your place this morning as you're acting in His place down here as a witness. A witness to the act instead of somebody. stand for you as a witness. And as your life reflects here, what your testimony is in Christ, it reflects there and it reflects here. And He is up there as what He is for you. Reflects both there and here. So you are, by your faith, are you saved, and that alone. So sensations, emotions, feelings, anything that has no place at all in it. Comes down to one thing. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. You know, he said that. He said, so if you're cussing and swearing here, well, it shows where you're going. Is bejeebers a cuss word? I don't think it is, but it would scare the bejeebers out of you. I don't even know when they made that up, but it's a good word. Anyway, it ought to scare you if you find yourself, when you're irritated, cussing. Because there's a lack of control somewhere. There's somebody that's not in the control tower. I'll tell you that. He's been bound outside the door. From He cares, do you care? He said, that's even become in Pentecost in the churches. It's become into the Pentecostal realms that they're always a promising something that they never get to it. It's always that every fellow has a different sensation and makes it, whether it's scriptural or not, and they're promising something that they never do get to it until it seems like it's got to a place to where there doesn't seem to be any sincerity. The people don't get down to that real kernel of sincerity. It's lost. The very English word of sincerity has lost its value to the people. Or by the people, the way that they're living. It's lost its sincerity to them. And they don't seem to understand. He calls that a kernel as well. So what is a kernel? A kernel is a seed. What is a seed for? It's a carrier of life. From His sermon, Show Us the Father, He tells us that when you have the real kernel of truth, well, that's when the devil will throw up scarecrows every time to keep you from it. Because that is what a scarecrow is for, is to keep the birds from coming to the seeds. That's what corn is, it's a seed. That's what wheat is, it's a seed. So He puts up a scarecrow to keep you from the seeds. Why do they go for the seeds? So they can make decoupages? No, they go for the seed for life. So that they can live their life to its fullest, and the devil puts up scarecrows to keep you from that which can make you live to your fullest. Look, Brother Bram said, we are so underprivileged. We live so below our calling as sons and daughters of God. Why? Because of what people tell you. Oh, don't focus on that. I'm telling you, as sons and daughters of God, focus on what God said for you. Brother Bram said, we have enough Holy Ghost in us to create worlds and go live on them. Well, you know, I've been thinking a whole lot about if this was 100 years ago and there was some place that was unsettled, the way things are going in this country, I'd take off and go to that place. Well, you know what? I'm going to start focusing on creating a world to go live on. Anybody want to agree with me? Two or three? It's got to have rain. It's got to have waterfalls and mountains and lakes and things. But if you like that, then you're welcome to come with me. All right. Well, from Show Us the Father, Brother Ram said, let me tell you, when you see old scarecrow standing out, remember it's a dinner bell. Huh? It's a dinner bell. Right in behind the thing lays good something good, amen? When people say they're holy rollers and they're this, that, or the other, don't pay no attention. We have got a bunch of fanatics. But brother, right behind there lays a real kernel of God. Amen. Right there, the real power of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. So the devil puts a lot of old scarecrows out, but just don't pay attention, any attention to it. I was remarking one time, and I was going down a road, and I seen a bunch of crows or blackbirds, and they were just squawking and going on, and I thought, what's the matter? You know, my talk with Brother Bill last week, I told him basically what's going on. He said, Brian, he said, don't pay any attention to what they're saying. He said, you're doing a good job. He said, you're not leading anybody into sin, are you? I said, no. He said, then why would you pay any attention to what they have to say? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Just allow yourself to be led and don't worry about what the next person says. That's scarecrows trying to prevent you from going in. You see? Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 4 that our very life, that everything we have need of for the divine life comes from the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. How does grace come? How does peace come? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. According as His divine power, what's His divine power? Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Right? According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I remember years ago a young man, he said he got a job doing working with minerals and stuff at a company, doing chemistry work, and he said, I had no training in it at all. He said, but what I learned from the message. How many people have you met from overseas that they learned their English from listening to tapes? And that opened up avenues for them. Huh? Why? Because everything you have need of that pertains to life and godliness comes through this Word. Amen. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory. That's His doxa. That's His values and judgment, His opinions, and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, the divine nature. That means God nature. Yeah, that's right. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add to your revelation, virtue. Virtue. And add to your virtue, knowledge. And add to your knowledge, temperance. It means you're able to abstain. You're able to pull back. You're able to pull yourself back from the fracas. Pull yourself away from the table. You know, you're able to have a little control in your life. Add to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Now, the word godliness means God-likeness. And to God-likeness, add brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, excuse me. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, notice it doesn't use the word love. It uses the word charity. Because every time God-love is manifested, it's in the form of giving. For God so loved the world, He did what? He gave. You see? Willing to give. Eternal life is what? Living for others. You see? And to godliness, brother kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that's the key. I got them here, but are they abounding? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful in the knowledge? Yeah. Because the more and more you understand the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, the more and more you become that relationship. Right? So that relationship that you know now becomes a relationship that you express. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Isn't that Laodicea? And cannot see afar off, he's nearsighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now let me just say that again. Has forgotten that he was purged of his old sin. How many people, when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come with great crocodile tears of and great a mind to repent, and they do repent. But after a while, because the cares of this life comes in, chokes the word, what happens? They go back to their sinful nature. And when you leave the Holy Ghost, sealed up in your Bible. And you're not listening to those tapes. You're not refreshing yourself daily, because the Bible says that we are renewed in our spirit daily. How do you do that? By the washing of water by the Word. Daily. The old expression, 7 days, without prayer makes 1 week. Jesus, every morning, he went out away from family. He went up to the hills. He went to pray. Brother Branham did the same thing. Get out, away from the family. Get out to pray. You all need to have a place where you can go pray. Shut off the world. Shut off family. Shut off the kids crying. Do whatever. And just go pray. And listen, don't worry about the kids crying. God made them to cry. It'll exercise their voice. Maybe someday they'll become a preacher. If you stifle their crying, they may never be a preacher. Just let them do it. All right. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, how do you make it sure? If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. We had a group in Colorado. Billy Paul said this, they brought their tapes back to the voice of God. We don't need them anymore, we are the Word. You talk about into fornication, adultery, every sinful thing you can think of. Why? Drunkenness, everything. Well, because we become the Word. Therefore, we don't need it no more. No. Jesus himself was dependent upon the Word. And he was the Word. Brother Branham said that the same power that packed Rebecca... we packed Rebecca to her bridegroom is the same power she watered. The camel she watered? The same. He said the same power that you are watering is going to pack you home one of these days. Because Paul said if the life that was in Christ Jesus, the same spirit that was in Christ that raised him from the dead be in you, it will quicken your mortal body. That's not the body that's dead. That's the body that's living. It'll quicken it. But how many people today are looking down the road to be quickened from the grave when the quickening should be right now? Amen. But, oh, brother, we've got the doctrine. So what? And what's it doing for you? What kind of life are you living? When it boils down to one thing, I did a funeral this week, and I said this, like Brother Branham said, when it boils down to one thing, people are not going to remember you by how many business deals you were able to do, how many cars you owned, how many houses you owned. They're going to remember you by the life that you lived and what things you did for others. Because that's the only reflection of eternal life that we have, brothers and sisters, is how we live for others. Because we're living for God by doing for others. But we are warned that many will not only deny coming in themselves to this which brings forth life, but they're also going to try to keep others who would wish to enter from entering therein. Now, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 23, but I'm going to read it from a new version of the Bible. It's called The Message. I thought, well, it's got a good name anyway, The Message. Now listen to the words of Matthew 23, and you can follow along in your Bibles because we're going to read the entire verse. Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers of God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses. But be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polished veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under those loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next day. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent position, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you. Put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let Him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of Father. You have only one Father, and He's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There's only one life leader for you and them, and that's Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. I've had it with you. You're hopeless. You religious scholars, you Pharisees, frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter, and you won't let anyone else in either. Now, Brother Branham said from his sermon, World Falling Apart, he said, now, we find then that the religious world in that day was falling apart, and they had always done it before. And why? It's because that the coming of the prophets, the coming of Messiah, did not meet their expectations, their specifications, their theological term for it. It didn't. And that's the way it would be today. This is why I believe today that we're stunted in this day, because in the move of God, because it even in the churches, it doesn't exactly come to the terms what they've got it figured out that it should be. They figure out that there should be a time that a certain thing would happen. And then when that real kernel of it comes down, well, then they reject that. See? And what's the use of putting up an electric wire if you refuse the dynamo? See, they can't get no current in it. It's just a dead wire. That's what's the matter with the church today. We got all the wires up and press the button, and there is no life. What we need to get is connected, that's all. That's right, get connected with Christ, our lives of our emotions and the lives of our mind connected in Him. You see, brothers and sisters, how are we going to expect the third pole to operate when we don't even believe Mark 16? When we don't believe John 14:12, it's for us. Brother Branham said, when the squeeze comes down, the bride, she knows what the third pole is. He says, it's been identified. She's going to use it. If the life isn't there, one day it's going to be too late to get that life. It's just going to be too late. Too many can teach, but they don't live what they've been taught. From the token, Brother Brown said, just don't come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you said, Brother Branham. He said, that's good, but that's just being able to read. So when you got somebody who says, oh, I believe everything Brother Branham says, you just tell them, look, that's good, brother. But Brother Branham himself said, that just means that you can read. He said, take the message, take it into your heart, that you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. And when I see that, I will pass over you. That's all I care for. That's all I want. Now I realize I've got the body of this death to deal with. But if you could look at my desire in my heart, if I could do something physical to put this body aside, I'd do it. But you can't do that. You got to deal with it. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. None of us is perfect. We read a quote a few weeks ago where Brother Branham said, he said Paul himself had to die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That means it's a continual thing. And he said, if Paul had to be crucified daily, what about us? When Sister Mary Graham had an interview with Brother Branham in 64, she said, Brother Branham, why do I feel like such a sinner all the time? And Brother Branham said, well, that's nothing. I feel that way every day. And let me tell you something. The day when you don't think that you're a sinner and you don't feel like you're a sinner, that's when you're greatest sin. That's when you're in greatest danger of hellfire. Because now you think you've arrived. How could anyone in the presence of Almighty God, the purest, the greatest light, not see themselves exposed in that light? So may God just kill out everything that we have and let Christ so live in these bodies. He said, don't just come this far and say, I believe the message. That's just, you're just able to read when you come there. Take the message, take it into your mind. Is that what he said? He said, heart. Take the message into your heart that you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ in you. And then when I see that, that's when I'll pass over. Therefore, the real evidence that you are indeed a believer is that you bear fruit as a believer. Again, another witness to the same parable Jesus told, Mark. He tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, he says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowl of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and behold, it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, they asked of the 12 of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all of those on the outside, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceived, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside, these where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their heart. And these are by likewise they which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard, and the word immediately receiveth it with gladness, but having no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, not for what you've done, but for the word's sake, they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, it entering in chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, as such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So I say to you, are you walking in the light? To the point where Moses came down after 40 days, he was glowing with the same Shekinah that he had entered into. Is that Shekinah presence reflecting from you? Are you a candle? Then don't hide it. Let your light so shine. In closing, here we see the parable told. The key here is that those who truly understand and thus believe are those who bring forth fruit, showing that they indeed did receive the life of the word that they claim that they're believing. But what of those who alone have a mental conception? Remember, Jesus said, he said they would see, but they would not perceive. They would hear, but without understanding. Well, that only sets them up for the great deception. Because they do not have a true divine revelation that leads to life, and only a mental conception which leads to law, leads to rules, leads to regulations. They then open themselves up for the great deception or the great delusion. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness or unright wiseness, a wrong understanding. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had called you to the obtaining of the doxa, of the opinion of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the values of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the judgments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that when he was out, he was gone, the light would still be there to bring other seed to life. From the first seal, Brother Brown said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unright wiseness in them that perish, not this bride, but in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed that they might be saved. And for this cause, God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I've looked in the lexicon, the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. Same one they told Eve. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness. Now, I want you to contrast this verse with the verse we use for our text this evening. One believes and receives remission of their sin, remission of their unbelief. The other does not believe and therefore are turned over to believe the lie. The same one told Eve. They are confounded, confused, perplexed, you name it. But Peter told us that grace and peace come through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not a mental knowledge, but an experiential knowledge, a new birth. That same Greek word ginosko was used when Mary said, how could I be pregnant having known no man? Having had no experiential knowledge of any man, having not experienced, how can I be conceiving life? You see? Now, what was the lie that Satan told Eve? In case we forgot, it was that you are all right. You're all right. You've got the doctrine. You're all right. All you have to do is just look, just do this thing and, you know, you're going to be like God. You'll know it all, right and wrong. You won't die. You won't die. You're all right. Well, what did God say? The moment you eat thereof, that day you die. You'll be as wise as God. So what are we looking at? We're looking at entering into disbelief through a mental decision. In other words, intellectualism is a sign of the disbeliever, who thus is turned over to believe the lie. Which means that they like Eve, believe that they're okay. And they'll be saved when in fact they will not receive remission of their sins, and thus they will not be saved. From his sermon, God of this Evil Age, Brother Branham said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and set in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, and causes the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie, and believing it will be damned by it. That's the same thing like Eve did, give her. Never told her the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? What's the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. So now we have a definition by God's prophet as to what or who the children of disobedience are. These are people who choose not to believe the truth when it is presented to them because they are respecters of persons. And if the truth comes to them from someone outside of the one that they have chosen to lead them, then they reject it just like Eve did, just like the Pharisees did, just like the Sadducees did. They reject the truth that came through her husband, she did, though he was the vessel that God had given her to bring forth the truth to her. And he did. He told her not to eat. But as Jesus said, they will only receive from the person of their choosing, even though it may not be the person of God's choosing. They have chosen to lead them, is not the one to tell them. Then they will not believe it, though that person brings the truth. Paul said in Philippians, now listen, if you can't take the word from a little child that's 3 years old, well, I won't listen to him. That's just a kid. Listen, if that kid is speaking the word, you better listen. Jesus sat at the age of 12 and confounded, literally perplexed. They couldn't understand where this 12-year-old kid was coming up with this word, but it was right. It doesn't matter, brother, sister, I don't care if you get it off the radio. If it's the word of God, it's the word of God. They have chosen to lead them ones, as Brother Bram said, from their camp. Like Brother Bram said, not from their school of theology. Well, in closing, Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. But he also said in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. That's my prayer all the time. God, if I'm seeing something wrong, saying something wrong, seeing it wrong, if I'm just not catching what you want, you said, you made me a promise that if I be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to me. And I'm depending on you to do so. And in fact, when it comes to having the mind of Christ, you cannot have the mind of Christ without the new birth, which is missing in so many today. And the greatest deception is that many think they have the new birth when they don't. You find, you can look up those quotes, Brother Brown said, the devil's greatest deception, he'll make you think you've got it. As our brother Ian said, I thought for 30 years I had it. Come to find out I didn't. Many people, and he was sitting right here in this, under the teaching ministry. He had the doctrine. He understood the doctrine. He could talk it with anybody. But there was an emptiness there. Trying to fill it with religious works and with religious speak, it didn't work. God got a hold of his kid. I hope he gets a hold of you. Because without the new birth, it all becomes just mental gymnastics. Mental fussing. Mental disputes. Quotes, war of quotes. Well, I've got a quote. You got a quote. Everybody got a quote, quote, quote. You end up quotes fighting quotes. No, it's not about quotes. It's about Christ. It's about the life. It's about the fruits of that life manifesting themselves in you. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, "And I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I didn't come here like some doctor or PhD or LLD. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul told him up front, "Look, I'm not interested in you're trying to tell me which one to, you know, which one's in, which one's out. Forget it. I'll talk to them myself. Everybody I'll treat the same. I'm only interested in one thing. Am I seeing Jesus Christ in you? Am I seeing Jesus Christ in you? That's what I'm looking for. And Him crucified." That's what he says. "Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do I see a vessel willing to die to self?" When you make a mistake and you say something, and I've been catching myself an awful lot lately, not as much as I should. If I say, "Well, that's just idiotic," forgive me. Brothers know, I've talked to, catch myself, forgive me, I didn't mean to say that. Old habits die hard. It's a crucifixion. It's painful. He didn't say you were gassed. He didn't say electric shock. He didn't say a bullet through the head where you don't feel it. He said crucifixion. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In you, that's what I'm seeing. "And I was with you in meekness," weakness. The big apostle Paul, in weakness and in fear. "And in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak among wisdom among them that are perfect," those that are mature, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world," that comes to nothing, "but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory," unto our values, opinion, judgment, "which none of the princes of this world even knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's the very purpose of God giving you His Spirit, that you might know. "Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ." You see, when Paul said, "Let the mind that was in Christ be in you," the NIV translates it, "Let the attitude that was in Jesus Christ be in you." Now, we believe God has children. Is that correct? Where did the life come from? God. Don't you love it as a parent when you can see yourself in your child? The good things? Don't you hate it when you see the bad things in your child too? Well, God has no bad things. And He wants to see Himself in you and I. Let's not disappoint Him. As Brother Bram said, "I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is please Him." Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And then God took him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are waiting for a rapture. We know we're coming to it. We know that one of these days, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we'll be gathered together. Father, we want to be in that number. We want to be on that list. We know this by invitation only. Those that have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, we just pray that knowing that it's the Lamb's Book of Life and that our names are in it because your life is in us. So help us, Lord, to die to self, crucify our humanness, and let the Son of Godness reflect through these bodies. We know, as Apostle Paul said, when I would to do good, there's evil present with me. And who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I do thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. So Father, help us, Lord, as we are two-thirds spirit and soul. May our spirit and soul gang up on, so to speak, and control this body. And even as James said, if we can control the tongue, we can bridle the entire ship. We can steer the entire ship. So Lord, we just pray. Because it's not so much the tongue as much as the mind, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And we know that our minds, in our mind, the garden of our mind is many seeds. But we pray that there only be one predominant seed, and that's the life of the original seed in us. And so, Father, we love you. That's why we're here, each one of us. We've come to worship thee and put up with this preacher. But hopefully, somehow, this preacher would have words from you that would help each of us help himself. And Lord, we just yield ourselves to thee, knowing there's nothing we can take out of this world but our character. And that the character of Jesus Christ, because as the each seed must bear, must produce, must bring forth after the original. So may the character of Jesus Christ be in us. May it reflect to the world through us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The brethren would bring forth the elements at this time. Let's just sing a song while we're waiting from the hymnal. How about number 345, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go?
O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followeth all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restoreth its borrowed way, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall e'er tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
Amen. 375. Just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.